This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on October 25th, 2015, the 21st Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was going through those readings over the week, and where am I going to go with this? That first reading, it talks about the Savior calling his people back time and time again in the history of the people of Israel. You go there with salvation and a whole bunch of other things. You got the reading from Hebrews. It talks about the high priests. It talks about our Lord being the high priest. So we could talk about the priesthood and all that other good doctrinal stuff. And then we could talk about the gospel, about this healing, this blind man, and calling, you know, we are all blind in sin, and going that route. Where I wanted to go after I read all those is to the psalm, because all the things that we could talk about, all the things that we do talk about quite frequently around here that have to do with doctrine, and it is of the utmost importance to speak about doctrine. It is of the utmost importance to know the commandments, to know our Lord's precepts, to know what the church has always taught and the way it has always practiced its faith. Of the utmost importance. And I always, whenever I talk about this stuff, I always say, but there has to be substance under the form. It just can't be doing things. Even if they look tremendously nice, it's not just doing things. It is having a substance under that, having a foundation. The foundation of those foundations is what it says in the Psalter today. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Or in the older version that we responded musically today, we rejoice. To use the word glad as to how we feel for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is a tremendously horrendous understatement, to be glad. There are no human words. Throw all your synonyms out there. Glad, joyful, overwhelmed, ecstatic. All of those words really pale to insignificance if we truly understand what's going on with the fact that we are Catholics. Pale into insignificance. Joy, gladness, ecstasy, whatever it might be. And we are dust, and we can't feel all up here all the time, although we'd like to. We should occasionally be absolutely overwhelmed with what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in calling us into his church. Absolutely overwhelmed. That psalm, it puts it in a historical perspective. Again, the people of Israel, constantly turning their back from God. You know, this is the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, part of the Red Sea, the plagues, all this stuff that they saw, and it's not hours later, they're grousing about something. Oh, there's no water. Oh, you know, if he did all these other things to bring you out, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Oh, woe is us. You know, it's not what we thought it was going to be. We should be back in Egypt. You know, we were slaves, but all the grousing. They do that throughout their history. They're forever turning their back on him. And when you turn your back on him, he'll give you exactly what you want. He'll step away. And when he steps away, things happen like exiles, slavery, death, sickness, all these other kind of things that happen when God's not around. And that's what they're enduring again. And he again restores them. He gives them their temporal real estate deal, the promised land. They bring them back to Jerusalem, bring them back to the wrecked temple, the temple that's overgrown with all kind of trash and everything like that. And then they have to rebuild it. As I said, it's temporal. It's temporal, but they are ecstatic. The first line of that psalm, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those in a dream. They were overwhelmed by what they received temporally. It was like they were in a dream. I can't get this. This is just unimaginable. You know, I've watched my grandparents and my parents be beaten and killed and, you know, forced into slavery, all these kind of things. And now it's over. Now it's over. Now it's like I'm in a dream. That's temporal. How much more for us? They get to do things like receive Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, body, blood, soul, and divinity within ourselves every time we come to Mass. Every time we mess up. Every time we mess up, which are always constant. You have the confessional. You're absolved. You're restored every time you go in there. How much more do we have? We have the possibility of living with God for all eternity. You know, there were some Jews, the Sadducees, for instance, in Jesus' time. They didn't believe in an afterlife. Why do you want to keep the law and there's not even an afterlife? That doesn't even make any sense. Go out and live your life, man. That's cool. You know, just do whatever you want. If there's no afterlife, who cares? They believe that. We have so much more. It cannot be described. Eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, nor can mind conceive of those things that our Savior has laid up for us. How happy should we be, for lack of a better word? How ecstatic should we be over that? We should be living what these people did. We should be, on occasion, like we're in a dream. You come to Mass, pointed out last week when we talked about the Mass, we talked about the preface, how exalted we should feel before the canon of the Mass, before this holy sacrifice is offered. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And Mass proceeds. I mean, that's just a verbal acclamation of what we should feel in our hearts. We should be occasionally like we're in a dream. Because you know why? Because that is the appropriate response personally when your conversion is serious. When you are really there. You should be, and again, it's not going to happen every time. Maybe for some of you, but it is every time. Come and tell me how you do it because I'm not there yet. Okay? But every now and then, we should come in here and we should be ecstatic over what we are doing. And that should manifest itself in our lives. And I don't mean in here. There's people out there that look at Christians as sticks in the mud. They're walking around with a stoic look on his face all the time, all mopey. Look how holy I am. There should be such a sense of joy, you can't hide it, even if you wanted to. Even when we're stoic and serious about things, like at Mass, when we should revere our Lord and approach His table in the proper manner. Even when we do that, it should be done in gravity, but with a sense of tremendous joy over what we're being able to receive right then and there. That is serious conversion. That is when your faith becomes real. And I don't mean collectively. We should all be happy because we are in the church. That's part of it. But guess what? We are all happy because everybody as an individual should be happy, should be joyful for what they have at the hands of our Lord. We should be very glad. Our Blessed Mother, immaculately conceived, you know, she's without sin. She is the pinnacle of faith and obedience to our Lord. And after the Annunciation and her visitation with her cousin Elizabeth, she sings the Magnificat. Again, this is the Immaculate One. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he that is mighty hath magnified me, and holy is his name. He has looked upon the lowliness of his hat, the Immaculate One. Our Lord, her Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Immaculate One says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Exaltation because of what he had done for her. How much more should we who are not immaculate in any way, who have been called into the body of her Son, rejoice just that much more? And it should be tremendously obvious to other people that that exists within us. I said this is about individual joy that manifests itself collectively in the church, or should collectively in the church. Because if we truly realize this gladness, we can't hide it, as I said, it exudes from us. And not only is we become so happy that there is no possible way that we can be selfish with the joy that is within us. We have to share it with others. Even the people at Israel who got their temporal blessing, even those guys who were like in a dream because they got a real estate deal. They just got that. They're like in a dream. They didn't keep it to themselves. The psalm goes on. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy, because they still had brothers and sisters who were in exile. The people that were holding them in captivity, they would, in their mercies, let small groups go back periodically to restore things. So there are still many, many, many of their brothers and sisters who are in slavery, who are in bondage, who are in exile, and they start praying for them. May those who still, my word, sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. We should, if they could be that happy over a temporal deal, how much should we pray for others who have not embraced and are ignorant of eternal salvation? How much should we pray those prayers of the Hebrews for our brothers and sisters, our family members, our friends, our co-workers, who we know are lost in this world of evil and darkness? And that is what it is. It's not a nice place. We're not going to change it to make it better, so we ought not want to leave. It is evil and dark, and this is the only place on the face of the planet where there is light, and that's in the Church of Jesus Christ, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And we want people to be there, because we should know the joy that it is to be there. We should pray for them. We should ask for others, that they may come home with shouts of joy, as it says in the Psalter. The Psalms are prayers. They are songs. They are prayers. I always get, this is a little footnote, little side note on this one. Oh, like when people, I really don't know how to pray. Oh, really? Okay, there's this book. It's called the Bible. And if you open up to the middle, the book of Psalms is there. It's not small, so you will find it. And it's in the middle. They are prayers. You don't know how to. The best ones that we can possibly pray are the ones that God gave us, the ones He wants to hear. That's why He put them in Scripture. Open it up to the middle and start reading. Because when you're reading, you're praying. Do that. That's why you should know your Scriptures. Even, and there are some times in our lives where you might know how to pray by yourself. You might do it very well, but there might be times when you are truly overwhelmed by circumstances and not be able to pray. And it's always good to know some prayers by heart and to open the Psalter and pray the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are prayers. They are prayers, and this one particularly is a prayer of joy and gladness for what God has done for His people. And it doesn't stop with Hebrews. As a matter of fact, it is a shadow for them. It is a reality for us. How much more joy should we have? Their prayer for their brothers, though, is, may those who sow in tears, oh gosh, there it is, the downer. Just can't be the warm and fuzzy homily. He doesn't do those much anyway. You know? I want to feel good about myself. You got to throw the tears thing in there. You know why that is? I didn't throw it in there. The Holy Spirit did. You know why? Because our faith is real. And life is real. And it isn't hunky-dory all the time. Especially when you come into the church. Ask the apostles. Okay? They did not fare well when they left all that they had and went with Jesus. They all, to a man, were killed in the most horrible ways. And the one who wasn't killed lived to be in his hundreds, and he was exiled. And they tried to kill him several times. It didn't work. Nobody liked him. So it wasn't like his life was great either, just because he wasn't killed. Tears that we so commonly attend the virtuous life. And the closer you get to him, stuff that you didn't think might have been a tear before becomes a tear. I'll use myself as a personal example on this one. Our past sins. You can be a good Catholic. You know, for those of you who don't know, I was out of the church for 20 years. 20 years. Man, doesn't God have a sense of humor? Okay, look what He can do. 20 years out of the church. You can get a whole lot of baggage 20 years out of the church, especially living the life I lived. All right? 20 years of baggage. And all of a sudden, come back to the church. Hit that ground running. Become a priest. And all of a sudden, you know, you start, oh, he's a priest. Oh, how holy is that? Guess what? Every now and then you cross paths with the person who knew you 20 years ago. And instead of thinking you're real holy, they go, wow, check that out. Because I remember when you, and they start. And you want to curl up and die. You know, why? Why is that? Because that is a sorrow that you have if you got that kind of baggage. If you ever thought you did, come and we'll sit down and we'll talk. All right. But when you sow those seeds of sorrow, it's really kind of interesting to immediately understand that, yeah, as bad as you feel when something like that happens, and it is crushing, as I said, after you want to curl up and die, then the next moment you think, that's when it becomes like a dream. How different am I since that person? You don't do that yourself. And when you realize you didn't do that yourself, and you realize it's a God thing, you become overwhelmed, and then you go about your business. You go about your business of reaping with shouts of joy. And you tell the people that say things, I remember when you did this, and you used to tell me to do this and do that. You know, well, guess what? You listened to me back then, listen to me now. All right? Those are the reaping shouts of joy that should emanate from us when we are glad for what our Lord has done for us. As I said, we've got a whole lot more going on than these people who got to go back to a particular city. We got a whole lot more going on, and they were out, they were in a dream. How much more should we? We should definitely reap with shouts of joy, because those tears that we sow, they are truly seeds of eternal happiness. As hard as sometimes we have to confront things of the past, the happiness that should overwhelm us and far overshadow that is this understanding of what God has done for us. That is why we learn all the things that we do about our faith. That's why we should practice the faith the way the church has always, for 2,000 years, practiced it. That's why we should not be innovative, because when we do what the Holy Spirit has guided us to do, then we should be joyful. When I say the Holy Spirit guides us, I hear a lot of people who do a lot of new and innovative things and say, oh, the Holy Spirit moved me to do that. The Holy Spirit never contradicts himself, ever. So if he said you do it one way this time, he's not going to say, oh, that doesn't apply anymore. That's false. It's a lie. We embrace the commandments. We embrace the precepts of our Lord, the teachings of our church. But the bottom line reason is because of the joy that comes with knowing that we should be glad because of what our Lord has done for us. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.